Hallelujah. Go ahead and be opening up to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to expound a little bit on something Alan touched on right at the end of his message today. He was saying things like, now remember, he said, I didn't say anything about holiness. I wasn't talking about holiness. Remember that? But he didn't really have time to go on with it. But I feel like the Holy Spirit does want to go on with that thought. I tell you what, for years, I was so confused between righteousness and holiness. Now, if they were the same thing, there wouldn't be a need in the Bible for two different words, you know. Righteousness and holiness. They do go together, they flow together, but they are not the same thing. So let's start here in Philippians chapter 3. And if anybody is an expert on this, it would be the Apostle Paul, who started out as Saul. Saul was the most self-righteous dude you ever saw. I mean, he thought he was so superior. He was such the keeper of the law that he had a right to judge everybody else. And I mean, even to the point of putting them to death. Now, this we just don't, you know, we have so much of the writings of Paul, but we don't have the writings of Saul beforehand. I think it would give us a lot of insight if we did. Because these are two different men. I mean, you know. And when he says here in Philippians 3, I've meditated this for years. For brevity of time here, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but you know how he starts it off. He starts giving his pedigree as a Jew. He's going, man, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, I think it is. And he goes on and on. He says, man, I did everything right. I dotted every I. I crossed every T. He says, according to the law, blameless, and on and on and on and on he goes. Talking about how if you're going to go by the requirements of the law, he says, I was the pinnacle of the pinnacle. I was the Rembrandt, if you want to see it. I'm the guy. But notice what he says here. Verse 7, we'll pick it up in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now here's our pivotal verse for tonight. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, never forget, put those two things together. Mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Say it out loud. My own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, or you could say that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you think Paul is someone we ought to follow? Turn to someone and say, I have no righteousness of my own, which is of the law. My righteousness is by faith in the finished work of God. That's the only righteousness I have. It's the only righteousness I need. All right? Well, it took a long time for God to even get that through to me. But just to reinforce it now, you can leave a marker in Romans 3. We're going to come back to it here. But let's look at another verse in Romans 10, verse 3. It's the stumbling block of the Jews and why to this day they still have trouble becoming born again and trusting in the Messiah. Paul, he wrote this in the same dispensation we're in now. The problem the Jews were having then is the problem they're having now. And we love the Jews. Thank God for the Jews. I thank God for Abraham. I thank God for the seed of Abraham. They need Jesus like everybody else needs Jesus. You must be born again. But Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul describing the Jews, he said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish, now notice what, their own righteousness, the same words, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they're saying, no, I'm not willing to go to God based on somebody else's righteousness. I am determined. I think I'm still able that I can go to God. I can get righteous enough myself, the ability to keep the law, that I can go to God based on my own righteousness and not have to depend on the righteousness of somebody else. Now see, if that was possible, there's no reason for Christ to die. There was no reason. If anybody, even one, could ever do that, if one could do it, more could do it. There was only one that ever fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and they hung him on a tree. Amen? Amen? But he said that's the problem. They're not willing to submit to... When you see, it's a real humbling thing to get saved. You have to give up. See, whether you're a... how do I say this correctly? With Sue and I, we had gotten so sinful. Nobody had to tell us we were sinners. You know, I've told you this story before. I always tell it when Sue's not here. But the very night that this was just typical of our lives, though. The very night that I got saved in the living room of our house, listening to those Michael Muccio tapes, just playing them again. And I got saved. That very night, Sue was out with her girlfriends at a bar. That's who we were. I mean, nobody had to convince us that we were sinners. We knew we were sinners on our way to hell. We just didn't have to get off that path, okay? But see, I think people even, like Saul, people that have even more trouble getting born again, coming to the place of humility. What, I can't remember that lady's name. But anyway, they go, well, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm a good person. No, I'm a good person. I'm not in the bars. I'm not stealing. I'm not. And I think they have more trouble coming to Jesus than your rank sinners do. Okay? Because they don't see themselves as in need of salvation. And that's really the problem with the Jew even to this day. They think, I can do it. I'm a good person. I can keep the law. I know I can. Now, I messed up last week, but this is a new week. See, and we have to get this so clear in our understanding, because where we're going with revival, I'm telling you, self-righteousness is a deadly poison. It is so easy to start slipping over into judging other people, and especially if you've come a long way. Maybe a lot of strongholds have changed in the past. Okay, now you know my job is not to ignore him. You know I love my dad, my earthly dad, O.R. Carpenter. He's a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life. And he smoked like I'd smoked. I mean, he smoked like 3 packs a day for decades. But he quit when he was 72. Now, my dad lived to be 92, okay? So that's pretty good. But he quit smoking when he was 72. At that time, I was still smoking. He turned on me. Every time I'd go up there, he'd say, you little drug addict, you just a little addict, aren't you? And I'm going, Dad, you didn't quit till you're 72. And he was trying to help me. I love my dad, but it's just a perfect example. You got to be careful of that kind of thing. You know? Yeah. Right now, I'm in the process of becoming a slender, healthy man. Can y'all see it by faith? Come on, you can see it. I know, you're faith people, okay? The problem when you do that, don't ask me how I know this. You know, you do it and you start judging other people that they need to do it. See? Self-righteousness is a very deadly poison. And I don't care how much, we're going to talk about holiness here in a minute, but you're going to walk in more holiness. But you're never going to have more righteousness. Boy, you ought to write that down right there now. Now, you may walk in more of the righteousness that already belongs to you, but you'll never be more righteous than the very day. The very day I got born again, and that following day, I wasn't delivered yet from alcohol or cigarettes. That very following day, I mean, I was having a love affair with Jesus. All I wanted to do was read my Bible. I'd sit there and read it. Didn't understand hardly anything. Tears just running down my cheeks, sipping my bourbon and Coke and smoking away. I'm not any more righteous today than I was that very first day. Now, my holiness, walking in holiness, is a lot different than it was then. You understand? You'll understand more in a minute. But righteousness, Well, if you're writing these things down, I'm telling you, the righteousness of God is a free gift. It is the gift of God. Can't be earned, can't be improved. You either have it or you don't have it. Now, again, I'm not talking about holiness. I'm talking about the gift of righteousness. All right? While we're on this subject, go to Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And this is the healing of the man at the gate beautiful. The man that was born lame from his mother's womb. This is one of the early miracles after Jesus went back to heaven. And the apostles now, the disciples, they're walking and the ministry of Christ is being manifested through them. And you know what happened? They walked by that gate beautiful, and there was that lame man, and he was really begging for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, and in the name of Jesus rise up and walk." And instantly it said he was strengthened in his ankles and his feet, and he leapt up, and he not only walked, he was jumping. You know? And the people saw it. Everybody knew this guy. He had been there for years and years. Everybody knew him. There was no denying the miracle. Well, they start thronging Peter. And was it John with him? I think it was John anyway. They started thronging them like, "Oh, you are the great one sent from God." And then Peter, he puts that to an end real quick here. Look at verse 12. Acts 3, verse 12. Peter, when he saw it, he answered unto the people of He answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power," now notice, "or holiness." Isn't that something? "By our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk." Now he tells you later on exactly what it was. But that didn't help me much for years. He said, "No, it is that name, through faith in that man, that name, that this man is whole before you." Well, let me just ask you. When I would read that, I'd go, I believe in the name. How many of you believe in the name and have faith in that name? Well, it didn't help me much. I'm going, well, you know, because I thank God for every miracle I've seen. I thank God for the miracles that I've seen him do through mine and Sue's own hands. But I also have to tell you about the times we prayed and they died. And I don't understand that, because I know if Jesus was there, they would not have died. But let's say it another way. Why aren't we emptying out the hospital like Dave talked about today? See? Well, there's only one answer. It's that because of our unbelief. Well, how do you deal with unbelief? It's by prayer and fasting. Well, isn't that, aren't you saying then that we have to get more holy before God will do the works? No, sir. I'm not saying that at all. What are you saying? I'm saying what the Bible says. All right, let's go back to, I want you to go to Hebrews now, just for a moment. Chapter 12, and let's talk about holiness. Up till now, we've been talking about righteousness, which is the free gift of God. The reason that worked, by the way, through Peter. Don't you love Peter? Because he has flaws, you know. We can all relate with Peter. I always feel like if God can use Peter, he can use Gary. Do you ever feel like that? No, it's that name through faith in that name. But Peter, you got to remember, was also hand-trained by Jesus for about three years. You're being hand-trained by the Holy Ghost, which is the same teacher, by the way, that Paul had. And one time the Lord told me, he says, Paul came to the place where he knew me better than Peter. Even though Peter was trained by the physical Lord, you know. And I went, what? Well, who had to correct who later on? It was Paul that had to correct Peter, you remember? But the good news is, you have the same teacher, and I like to say trainer, as Paul did, and his name is the Holy Ghost. You can know Jesus better than Peter himself. We'll take up an offering right there. No, that's good preaching right there. Anyway, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 10. And here, in this exhortation here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the chastening of the Lord. And really, it's the school of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you start spending time with the Holy Ghost, he's going to start digging around in your strongholds. You know that. And things that don't line up with Christ, you know, he's going to start shining the light in the darkness. And if you have greed or if you have unforgiveness or if you have just anything in you that's not Christ-like, well, the Holy Ghost starts shining the light on that. You basically go to the woodshed. You're either going to let him deal with that or you're going to get a whooping, you know. Now, you don't get a whooping in the flesh like religion said when I grew up. They said, well, that's why God gives you sicknesses and car wrecks is to teach you. No, he is the father of your spirit, and he educates you in your spirit. I'll tell you exactly how it works. As a new creature, when the service is over, drive to Walmart, try and steal some food. Try and steal something out of there, not pay for it. You'll get a whooping so quick. Or try telling a lie and get away with it. You can't get away with that. You might, but you're going to get a whooping while you do it. That's how he deals with you. So in this context, he's talking about the chastening of the Lord and the scourging of the Lord. Well, this is what we call edification or mortification around here. This is when the Holy Spirit, he begins dealing with you about strongholds and patterns that are not Christ-like. Because we're going to get to it here in a little bit. His job is to conform us to the image of Christ. God put a seed on the inside of you that we call the new nature that has that image of, you know, every seed has an image in it. If you want corn, why do you plant a corn seed? Because there's the image of corn in a corn seed. There's an image of a watermelon in a watermelon seed. Well, there's the image of Christ in the new nature. Glory to God. There is a seed that's already in you. God's trying to bring that seed to full harvest where you walk on the outside like you already are on the inside. Remember, Ephesians 4 tells you when you got born again, you were created, and I like to say from the get-go, instantly in righteousness and true holiness. There's a part of you, there is a holy of holies on the inside of you. That's why you can pray in tongues the minute you get born again and get filled with the Holy. Why can he baptize you? You know, you're full of unforgiveness and greed and strife, and you're in the middle of a lawsuit with your neighbor the day you get born again, yet you genuinely get born again. How come you can get baptized in the Holy Ghost that very day? Because he's not baptizing your soul, honey. He is baptizing your spirit. He created a holy of holies on the inside of you. That's that new nature, and that's what he comes to baptize. Glory to God. Good preaching again. Well, Hebrews 12:10 says, for they, talking about our earthly fathers, they, for a few days, now they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, he chastens us for our profit. What would be the end result? That we might be partakers, now notice, of his holiness. See, his holiness was imparted to your spirit right along with that righteousness. There is that image of Christ is already planted on the inside of you. It is righteous. It is holy. If it comes to full fruition, let's just say that it does. And so let's say she brings it, she prays, she fasts, and she comes to the place where she, you know, she stops robbing the grocery stores and quits that chronic lying, you know, and the gambling and all. But let's say she came to the full fruition of even her walk. And I believe that's entirely possible. Let's say if she came to the full fruition of it, would she then have something to brag about? Could she then approach God based on her own righteousness or holiness? No. Because all she did was freely receive the seed of the new nature and then humble herself under the hand of God, the Holy Ghost, to bring that nature to full harvest. Even then, a perfect walk of holiness, she still would have no right to approach God based on her own righteousness. Boy, that's really good right there. But does it please God when we walk more holy than we used to? Well, absolutely. How many parents? We got parents in the room. Don't you like it when your kids act right? Well, of course. But do they come to you? Well, that's not a perfect illustration. Sometimes they do come based on their obedience. But with God, it's really not that way. I don't ever approach him with my checkbook. Even though I try to be I want to be a good giver in the sight of God. I want my giving to please him. You understand? I don't ever approach him based on my giving. Boy, I used to. I mean, that's all I was taught back in the 80s by the TV preachers. You know, you better not approach God unless you sow your seed first, you know. You know how I approach God now? As my Father. I approach him because Jesus has made me a son. And I have an inheritance. And I approach him based on that and that alone. When I ask for something, I ask for it because I'm his son and he's my Father. And I need it, you know. Okay, I'm gone beyond here now. Now, they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'm thinking, I didn't write this verse down, but Peter, in the early part of one of his letters, says, we have been given these exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That we may be partakers of all that God is. How do you become a partaker? It is through these exceeding great and precious promises. It's called faith. Did you ever notice this? The sin nature was automatic, but the new nature is not. Have you ever noticed that? The devil used to try and tell me I wasn't saved because I didn't understand that. Because I would find out I still wanted to kill that neighbor next door for what he did. I still wanted to, well, not kill him, but I still wanted to smack him real good, and I still wanted to do stuff, you know. And I didn't understand at the time that my spirit got saved, but my flesh did not, and my soul is the deciding factor which way we're going to go here, you know. But you have to believe what the Bible says based on faith, not based on how you feel about it. When it says there's a new nature on the inside of you, bless God, it's in there. And it can be nurtured and brought to the place where you really don't want to do that anymore. Well, the reason for that, you've overpowered your flesh. Again, the best illustration for me is the smoking illustration. Because when I finally did put down the cigarettes, oh, my flesh was so addicted. It was addicted. It had been addicted. You got to understand, I had smoked for 42 years. Turn to somebody and say, 42 years. That's twice as long as these guys have been alive right here. On the front row, okay? 42 years, you know. I mean, that's addicted, my brothers and sisters. And my flesh, it thought I had gone crazy. And here I am, I'm wanting to manifest more holiness now, you know. And the thing of it is, the real me on the inside hated. See, I know, because I can read it in Hebrews, that nature, it says he hates iniquity. That nature hates it. But I'm telling you, there was a whole bunch of Gary that did not hate it. my emotions and whatever that is in me, the chemical addiction that I had, it thought it was a great thing. It didn't hate it at all. Here I'm trying to do without smoking at all. And I know on the inside I'm taking dominion by my spirit man. But on the outside, I'd walk past somebody on the sidewalk and they're smoking. For months, I wanted to turn and follow them and just breathe in the air, you know. But see, I've learned now, it's been so long now, even my senses have been trained, like it says in Hebrews, 5, I think. Even by use, your senses, your physical senses can be trained to discern between good and evil. Now, that's the most disgusting smell that there is. You know, wouldn't want one at all. Well, the new nature. Okay, I hear somebody saying, well, why was the sin nature automatic? Because it lined up with your flesh and your soul. See, that's the problem. The mind of man is what God was after with the law. The mind of man. Romans 7, that guy says, Lord, with my mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy. And I want to keep it. Well, what part of him wants to keep it? His mind. His flesh doesn't want to keep it. And without a new nature, his spirit didn't want to keep it. So that was the problem all through the Old Testament. God was reaching out for the part that he could, and that was the mind of man, trying to give them the law, and they would try and keep it. But see, there was a deadly situation with man. As long as he had that spirit that agreed with sin, that teamed up with his flesh who liked sin, they would beat him out of it every time. And like Dave says, you might do okay for a while, but one day you come home under that system. Your wife says, "How'd it go at work today, honey? We better kill another sheep." But God has changed that system. Something Dave said today reminded me of when he used to use the illustration of his pet wolf. He had a wolf that was like 2% dog. So, you know, just had enough dog in its lineage to be legal to keep. But it was really a wolf. I've seen that thing stand flat-footed on the kitchen floor and eat off the kitchen counter. That's how big that wolf thing was. Its head was so broad. That wolf loved Dave, and Dave loved that wolf. You'd see them out there wrestling and playing and everything. But the trouble of it is, and Dave would teach us, he'd said, I loved Cain, I loved that wolf. But I couldn't let him just run free because he'd go through the neighborhood doing wolf things. He'd kill the neighbors, he'd eat the neighbor's cats, eat the neighbor's chickens. You know how Dave, he'd get real humorous, you know. He'd wolf, Cain had come home, feathers all around his mouth. "Cain, did you eat the neighbor's chicken?" Cain would go, "No." Feathers would fly. So what did he have to do? Even though he loved Cain, he had to put Cain on a chain. He had to restrict him. That's the law. And that's exactly what God had to do with man in the Old Testament. He loved man, but man had a nature that could not be left unrestrained. So God designed the law and put man under it. Now what's terrible is in the New Testament, you've got new creatures that don't have the nature of the wolf anymore. Yet religion will still put you on that same chain. And the truth of the matter is, you have a nature on the inside that, if allowed to come to the outside, there is no need for the chain. Remember, love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, getting back to this. Alan Taylor said it really well. He said, righteousness is God's gift to man. Holiness is man's gift to God. I'm sure others have said that before Alan, but Alan was the first one I heard it say it so succinctly. That is exactly right. There's going to be a lot of people who make heaven like the thief on the cross. I still say, and I'll preach it till my dying day, the blood is enough. The blood is enough to get you to heaven. You're not here on a Sunday night or listening wherever you are around the world because you're trying to barely make heaven. You're wanting to become a disciple. You're wanting to do the same works that he said we should be doing. You're wanting to fulfill your call. Those are the things we're teaching here. We're not talking about making heaven. We're talking about becoming a disciple, trained by the God, the Holy Ghost himself, able to manifest the life of Christ wherever you go. God, that was good too. Good preaching tonight. Now, I think we have time for this. Go to Luke chapter 18. We are coming back to Philippians, unless he keeps taking me down these little trails. Sometimes those trails are good, though. Now, this is the way that you never want to approach God like this Pharisee. Luke 18, picking it up in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love that wording. He's just praying to himself here. God's not even hearing his trash. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this. You can almost hear the disdain in his voice, this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now let me tell you, that is the only way to come to God. You hear me? Gary, the night that I got born again, God have mercy on me, a sinner. When you got born again, God have mercy on me, a sinner. But I am telling you, that is not part of your prayer now. You are no longer coming to God as a dead creature asking for mercy to be generated with a new nature. Now you approach God as his child. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You allow Hebrews chapter 12 to do its work in you by the Holy Ghost. Let him. Now, what he does want is honesty, just like any parent does from any child. My dad used to tell me, son, if you do something wrong, you're going to get a whooping. If you lie to me about it first, the whooping for the lying is going to be worse than the whooping for whatever you did. I did find that to be true, by the way. My dad followed through with his word. I'm telling you right now. Well, what every parent wants is honesty. He wants you to repent and tell him the truth. I did it. God, I'm so sorry. But he wants repentance. You know, there's a whole, we're not going to get into radical grace tonight, but there's a whole movement that's going on right now that's taking the grace of God way beyond the Bible. They're getting it out. No parent would live like this. No parent, you know. Hey, if you did it, you know what I used to tell my three daughters growing up? You got to be careful what you say to your children because then you may be called on it. I used to tell them all the time. I used to say, no matter how much money I have, there's one kind of money I'll never have. What is that? Bail money. Not if you did it. I'm not going to get you out. Now, if you did it, you do the crime, you're going to do the time. My youngest daughter put me to the test on that. Most of you have heard the testimony that she was arrested with a fella in Mobile, Alabama by the FBI, no less, for interstate transportation of stolen firearms. And there was one problem. She did it. Now here she's 17 years old, my baby, the youngest of my three children, and they've got her in this 100-year-old jail up in Jay, Oklahoma. And I go up to see my daughter. I'm telling you, that old jail there is really about 100 years old. It's block construction. The cells are below ground with just a little portion above ground. Had a little slit of a window right near the top of the cell that would let in daylight, you know, during the day. But it's dank. There's a metal cot, a couple of them, metal cots that fold up against the wall. It's a little tiny cell. That's it. And you see your daughter there. Everything in me wanted to get her out. And we could have got her out. Bail was only about $2,000. We could have got her out. And see, still, the emotion rises in me. I remember. And, of course, she was asking us to get her out. Of course. My daddy and the Lord taught me for years, son, you are no better than your word. If your word is no good, you are no good. See, that's the reason why we can have faith. God will not break his covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of his mouth. You can trust his word. It is good. Well, my own words come up to haunt me. Plus, I didn't see any real repentance in her eyes. I saw sadness that she got caught. But that's not the same. I had to leave her in there for 30 days. Finally, one time when I went, real repentance was in her eyes. And finally, the Lord was able to get it through to her. Maybe she was wrong. Maybe the path she had chosen, you know, she there in that 100-year-old cell with the mustiness and the metal bunk against the wall, and she finally came to a revelation. Maybe her path was not working. The choices she was making was wrong. She was open to correction. Anyway, listen, go back to Philippians chapter 3 again now. This is the meat of the message I want you to get tonight. I didn't see this for years. These next verses that Paul describes, I didn't understand for years, is really just a fuller statement of 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold, as we stand before a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, that glass is really a mirror. Remember, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we've talked about that. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost, that He is to transform us into that same image. That's really what Paul is talking about here in this passage. So let's read it first. Philippians 3, verses 9 through 14. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Boy, I've heard all kinds of stuff preached about this, you know. Anyway, we're going to leave everything in context. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's talking about fulfilling His call there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice, before he was converted, what was his focus on? Righteousness by keeping the law. After he's converted, he says, I threw all that out like trash. All of that stinks like a dunghill. The thing I want to know now, I want to know Him. And in several ways, he says, I want to be conformed to His death, and I want to be conformed to this resurrection. What's he talking about? He's not talking about some kind of resurrection off in the future, and you can tell that because he says, I count not myself to have attained. He's not talking about to some resurrection after the rapture or something. He's talking about something now, and I didn't get it for years. Let's go over to this. Paul is describing in more detail the process mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll read it again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that's a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when he says there in that passage, I'm being made conformable to His death, that's what we call mortification around here. Being conformed to His death. Full obedience. Jesus went to total obedience, even to death on the cross. The Bible talks about that more than once. Hey, I thank God for what obedience I have walked in. And Tim, who's sitting here, says, you know, and he says correctly, partial obedience is still disobedience. But I always counter, yes, but it's better than no obedience at all. All of us are walking in some measure of partial obedience. Jesus walked in full obedience, even to the death of the cross. If you become mortified like he was mortified, there will be nothing in you anymore trying to live. How did Alan say that again and again this morning? This is the place where religion lives, where you get to do what you want and serve God also at the same time. That is the point of religion. That's not how Jesus lived. That's not, Paul was no longer wanting to live that way either. No. We become mortified to the place where we're no longer living for ourselves. We don't get to necessarily do what we want. We get to serve God by doing what He wants, whether we like it, whether we don't like it. See, that's so different from the old covenant. That's why the rich young ruler wouldn't follow Jesus. In the old covenant, you obeyed God, you got blessed. This new covenant, you obey God, you may become a martyr. And that's okay. Paul says, I'm okay with that. There's a big reward for me doing that, see? Anyway. But so being made conformable to his death, he's just expounding on letting the Holy Spirit do that work. He's not focusing anymore on a righteousness based on him keeping the law. He says, what I'm focusing on now is to know him and allow the Spirit to conform me to his death. And then he says, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's just talking about edification. Let me show you. Go to Romans 6, verse 4. When he talks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, he's talking about walking in the light of the new nature, walking as a person raised to new life. Look at Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Wouldn't you call that resurrection? Even as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what he means, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I might walk in the newness of life. And Paul himself says, I don't count myself to have attained. In other words, he wasn't walking perfectly in it. You're not walking perfectly in it. Like I say week after week, get over yourself. It's like Peter now. We're back to Peter. No, it's through that name and faith in that name that this man walks perfectly before you. It's not by our own power or our own holiness. Yet walking in holiness pleases the Lord. I want to walk more holy next time you see me than I am right now. Gary, how are you not walking holy? That is none of your business. I'm not asking about your stuff. Okay. Anyway, you're at the right church if you want to press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a calling on your life. You can get there. You can walk in it. He has already placed within you the seed of that nature that will allow that to come to pass. And at this church, thank God, I feel like the most blessed of all people on earth that I get to sit and listen to how to release the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring that image of that new nature to full harvest. I will never be more righteous than that day that I first got born again. But boy, my holiness can change a lot. And in the meantime, if there's anything in me, you know, when the disciples could not cast the devil out of that lunatic boy, they said, why couldn't we cast it out? There was only one answer, because of your unbelief. Well, if there's anything in me that still is in unbelief, I have a pretty good feeling that the Holy Spirit would be the most qualified one to search and destroy and get that out of me, so that we can walk in the revival that we know God has called us to walk in. Amen? Hey, and I want you to say this with me, though. Look to somebody and say, I have no righteousness of my own according to the law. I have Christ's righteousness, the free gift of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. I think that's it for tonight.